In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah came probably born into the worst days of Israel's history. There was corruption everywhere around Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 6, Jeremiah chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 13. It says, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they'd done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at a time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. This was not a good time in Israel's history. There was evil everywhere that Jeremiah looked. And yet Jeremiah was told from his youth that he was to preach God's word to this people. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, and starting with verse 4, it says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about that, but think of yourself as a young person. And given the mighty task of preaching God's word, and God says, oh, by the way, don't be afraid of them. Because what would cross my mind is there's something to be afraid of. There's going to be something going on that I might not like. But God says you have to preach this without being afraid. And even though God assured him, I'm going to be with you, it did not make the task any easier. Take a look just for an example in Jeremiah chapter 19. Now, there's probably plenty that we can pull out of Jeremiah's life. But in Jeremiah 19 and verse 14, Jeremiah brings this prophecy. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. When Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which is by the house of the Lord. Now Jeremiah is just doing what God told him to do. And for that, the chief priest has him beaten, put in stocks. Now, when Jeremiah is released, he has something to say about that matter. He says, on the next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Meshai. Now, if you look up that name, that means terror on every hand or on every side. You don't deserve the name that you have when you were born. Your name is going to be known terror on every side from now on. Jeremiah is undaunted. He does what God said. Do not be dismayed by them. Down in verse 6 it says, "And you, Pasher, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, and you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely." But what you don't sometimes miss is that while Jeremiah is putting on this front that God told him he must put on, look at what he says next. Because what follows next is his private prayer. "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcame me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I will remember him, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. Then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side." Remember Pasher's nickname? "Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall says, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread companion, champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. And yet, Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the minds and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my case. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day that I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news that to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a sound of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame?" Think about the front that Jeremiah is putting on. And think about what he's thinking about. God tells him he has to present this word without dismay. Yet internally, it's eating at him. He doesn't like proclaiming violence. He doesn't like telling people they're going to die. He doesn't like seeing it happen. And yet he must. And for that, he gets ridiculed and he's put on shame. He just went through being on stocks. Been beaten. And yet he can't not say what God wants him to say. Jeremiah knew God would win and that he would be vindicated, and yet he still suffered. Now go back to the scripture reading we had. In Philippians chapter 1, I forgot to put this on the board, but Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. That passage came to mind because I have been dealing with a young man who lives in Brazil. He's in a big city. He sees all the corruption that's going on around him. And he's dismaying that he's never going to meet a young woman that's decent. He would love to get married, but there's just, the people are not good around him. There's gang violence and everything else. You can't even take the bus without fearing for your life. The economy is going down the tubes. Money is getting harder and harder. He's already started out poor. He's working two jobs. Feel like he barely is making it. And it seems like every other week I talk to him. We have to talk about, the fact that you got to rely on God. You got to do things regardless. You can't keep blaming everything around you. Yes, I know it's bad, but you can't blame everything around you. Look at what Paul tells the Philippians. Do not be dismayed. In fact, he says, stand firm in one spirit and in one mind. There's a unity in our attitude and in our teaching that's shown by all Christians. When John wrote to the church in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, he wrote to the church in Smyrna. And in verse 10, he says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hang on even to the point of death. Do not fear. In fact, Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, after going through what we know as the Beatitudes, in fact, it's the last of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, it said, blessed are those who persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're told in advance, life is not always going to be easy. Now we had in this country, for many, many, many decades, an easy time, relatively. But that doesn't mean it's going to continue. There's signs that it's changing. There are people making all sorts of attempts to bring down Christianity, to make it a mockery. Fortunately, we don't see it as much here in the Midwest, but when I was on the East Coast, you could not hear somebody call into like a radio station and not hear the DJ and every other caller came after them make fun of somebody who made anything that sounded like Christian principles. That's what it was like on the East Coast. The West Coast is very much the same. There is movement in place to deride being a Christian. And yet, Paul tells the Philippians, knowing the upcoming persecutions that they're going to face, do not be dismayed. In no way be alarmed by your opponents. You know, Joshua was told, when he was told that he was going to lead the Israelites, in Joshua chapter 1, You would think that Joshua would be all excited. He has been selected to be the leader of God's nation. What a great job. And yet, at the beginning of his job, here's what God tells him. Joshua 1, starting with verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua is going to be a leader. A lot of times we see leaders as all the people have fun. No, the leader's up front. He's the one who's attacked first. And those who are following, no, they don't always willingly follow. They attack the leader too. Now, I always thought, being a manager would be a fun whack when I worked in IBM. Then I realized, no, you get all the pressure from the top and you get all the complaints from the bottom. And you're stuck in the middle, unable to do anything about either one of them. That's what most people have to go through. And it's not just external enemies. Joshua faced down the Canaanites, but that's not just who he had a problem with. There's going to be enemies within the ranks of God's people. Take a look what Isaiah was told in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51 and in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, nor to be dismayed at the revilings. He's telling all the righteous, don't be dismayed at people's revilings against you. But look back at chapter 50. In verse 6, he says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. It's talking about Isaiah, but it's also a prophecy about Christ. Who was Christ attacked by? It wasn't just the Romans. In fact, if anybody was the more prevalent, it was the Jews, his own people. Take a look what Ezekiel was told when he was told he was going to prophesy. Ezekiel chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or of difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Nor to many people of unintelligible speech or difficult language whose words you cannot understand, but I will send you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made you your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. They're going to attack you on every side, and you are to put up a front where you are totally confident. You're not allowed to show any dismay. Later on, Ezekiel's wife dies, and he's told, you can't even cry in front of them. I can't think of a harder assignment. But we're to fear God instead of man. In Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We got to put our priorities in the right spot. It is God alone who should be feared. Not man. Timothy was told at the end of Paul's life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And starting with verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. You're going to suffer. So just join me right now. Take a look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. All the way, Old Testament through New Testament, over and over and over again, God says, do not be ashamed, do not be dismayed. Don't be alarmed by your opponents. But what's interesting is Paul, back in Philippians, tells us why. See, when we do this, it shows to those that we are standing up to that they're going to be destroyed. If they cannot bring us down, how possibly can they bring God down? See, intimidation boomerangs when the victim is unbowed. Back in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar tries to browbeat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into bowing before his idol. And their response was, no, we're not going to do it. In chapter 3, Daniel 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. What made Nebuchadnezzar so mad? Because these 3 men said no. And they were not intimidated by him, who was the man who supposedly had power over their life. Their boldness was basically a slap in Nebuchadnezzar's face. When people persecute Christians, oddly enough, Paul says that's a sign of God's righteous judgment. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. I want 2 Thessalonians. So that fit well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Why is that an indication? Well, if people are persecuting people for being right, then God's just in punishing them. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. There's that idea of being boomeranging again. Comes right back at them. When people can answer reasonably, calmly, gently, and they're not dismayed at all by anything that people bring at them, it comes right back at them. They're the ones who end up being embarrassed. But Paul says it's not only a sign of destruction for them, it's a sign of salvation for you. It's a privilege, actually, to suffer for Christ. In Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, this time verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It is a gift granted to you. Now, we don't often look at suffering as a gift. Something we want to avoid, usually. But think about how much Christ paid on our behalf. And then realize that if I get to suffer with my Lord, I get to share in the very thing that gave me salvation. When the apostles were scourged for teaching the truth in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and starting with verse 40. They took his advice, talking about Gamaliel, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They weren't intimidated at all. In fact, they looked at it completely opposite than what most of us would look at it. But take a look at what Paul says in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 17 says, if children, then heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. It's a sign of destruction for them, but it's a sign of salvation for you. Because it shows that you are confident in what God has promised. Our not being dismayed is a sign from God. That's what Paul said at the end of that passage in Philippians. Take a look at Psalms chapter 68. Psalm 68. And in verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverance, a God, and to God the Lord belongs escape from death. Surely God has shattered the head of his enemies and the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. God is a God of deliverance. God rescues us. How confident are you? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who goes up and says, God's able to deliver us. Doesn't matter what you do. God's going to rescue us. And even if he doesn't rescue us from the furnace, he's still going to rescue us. It's a sign from God because God gives us comfort. Go back to Isaiah 51. This time, verse 12. Isaiah 51, verse 12. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you are afraid of man who dies, and the son of man who is made like grass? If you believe that God rescues you, then why are you afraid of people? If you know that God brings you comfort, then why are you afraid of people? Jesus said that, you know, God values us. In Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that are no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God values each one of us. There's absolutely no reason to fear man. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, starting with verse 8, I think I got the wrong verse down here. Verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Actually, we'll start with verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? God is on my side. I have confidence. I ought to. I ought not be afraid. I ought not be ashamed. Going back to Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I won't be afraid because I trust God. Now, we're always going to contend with the wicked. We're told that righteousness will contend with wickedness. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs 28 and verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. There are always going to be people who oppose you. But a mark of our salvation, a mark of who we are, the fact that we are God's people is our undaunted stand with God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's not just confessing Christ before a receptive audience that Jesus is talking about. It's standing firm regardless of what people do. It's about not being ashamed of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are you not ashamed of who you are? Are you willing to stand up and teach what the gospel says, even though you know other people are not going to like it? Are you going to be undaunted when people taunt you for being a Christian? Are you going to show confidence and trust in your God? If there's anyone here today who is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. But for those of you who are children of God, I would like the prayers of your brethren on their behalf also. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.